Judges chapter 9. No man's life is completely worthless. He can always be a horrible example. No man's life is completely worthless. He can always be a horrible example. It's true. We can learn from anybody. We can learn from everybody, even if we learn what not to do. And such is the case in our story tonight. This guy is a horrible example, or should I say, a good example of what not to do for me and you. His name is Abimelech. Let's read about this guy and glean some lessons and learn what we ought not to be from his story. Abimelech, verse 1, was the son of Jerubbabel. Now, to refresh your memory, Jerubbabel is the same man who we know more commonly as Gideon. So Gideon, the guy in the previous chapters who took on the armies of Midian, and you recall the story, most of you, his name was changed to, or he was also known as Zerubbabel, Jerubbabel, because he was the guy that tore down the altar of Baal that his own dad had built up or erected. He was the contender against Baal, and that's what Jerubbabel means, the contender of Baal, the opponent of Baal. So Abimelech was one of his sons. Now, Gideon had a lot of sons. He had 70 sons. Actually, 71 sons. He had many wives and concubines. And, you know, they say that sailors have a gal in every port. Well, he had a wife in every city, virtually. And it's going to cause him heartaches and headaches, as we'll see in this story. Gideon had a number of sons, and this one, Abimelech, his name means literally, "My father is king." And this is kind of interesting because you might remember the people there in Israel wanted to make Gideon or Jerubbabel king. And he said, "I will not be king over you, neither me nor my sons, nor my sons' sons. We're not going to be the king over you. Your king is to be God exclusively." But this particular guy's name was, "My father is king." There's some interesting aspects to that. Perhaps Gideon, who was so certain and so focused on and so committed to not being a king, later on when he sired this particular son, in naming him that, perhaps it indicates that maybe he was having second thoughts. Or perhaps the woman who bore him, who was a concubine, not an official wife, but a concubine, she wanted to let people know, hey, this was her 15 minutes of fame. I'm the concubine of Gideon, and so I'm going to name this boy, this son, "My father is king." So this guy, Abimelech, whose name means "my father is king," was a man who desired the same thing. He was the guy that desired to be king. He was a man of real ambition. So he went to Shechem, to his mother's brethren. She was, again, a concubine who lived in Shechem. Now, the Shechemites, of course, were living and dwelling in Shechem. They were not men of Israel. They were not Jews. But they were Shechemites. Jews did live there. But the majority of the people at this time, when this story is being written, were not Jews. They were Shechemites. And so he goes there because that's where his mom lives. In those days, if you were a concubine, you lived in the same home with your mom and dad while you were a concubine for the guy that you were concubining with. So you stayed at home. You wouldn't go to his house usually or live on his property, but rather you would stay with your parents and be a concubine in that way. So she was living there in Shechem, and the mother's brothers, of course, were there, her family. And so Abimelech goes there and communes with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem." Hey, get this message out there. Talk to the guys who live here in this town of Shechem. "Whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbabel, which are 70, reign over you, or that one reigns over you. Remember, I am your bone and your flesh." Do you want 70 guys ruling over you? Or do you want one man who's related to you? Do you want 70 guys, the 70 sons of Gideon, the 70 sons of Jerubbabel, ruling over you? They're men of Israel. They don't even live here. They're not a part of us. Do you want those guys to ascend up and take the reins of power? Because that's what's going to happen. This guy named Abimelech is suggesting, "You don't want those guys to rule over you. You want me because I'm one of you. I'm related to you. My mom lives among you. She's a woman of Shechem, you see. Remember, I am your bone and flesh. We're linked, you see." And his mother's, verse 3, brethren spake of him in the ears of all of the men of Shechem. They went around throughout the city of Shechem and said, "Hey, there's a guy named Abimelech, and he's one of us, and he ought to be the ruler, the king, lest these 70 men of Israel who are the sons of Gideon, they end up ruling over us, and they're not one of us, you see. He is our brother, you see." And verse 3 goes on to say, their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He's our brother." So they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. They went to the temple of Baal and gave to this guy, Abimelech, 70 pieces of silver. He went out and hired some ruffians, some Gestapo guys, some hoods. And he gets these hitmen together and off they go. He went, verse 5, unto his father's house at Ophrah. And he slew his brethren, the sons of Gideon, 70 in number, upon one stone. That means he had these ruffians that he hired with those pieces of silver take his brothers that were living there in Ophrah, all 70, and place their heads on a single stone and lop off their heads. This guy murdered his 70 brothers. Amazing. So he put those brothers' heads on that stone, and lopped them off. It was the way that he thought he was going to get ahead. It was his plan, his strategy. "Hey, I'm going to just deal with this once and for all. Line up my 70 brothers and let the axe fall. Let the sword fall. Let the heads roll." Did you know that when a person is guillotined, it's an amazing thing, that when your head is cut off and then rolls down into the basket, that you can actually, your brain still is registering for about a second and a half. So when the blade falls in the guillotine, which was invented by a doctor, Dr. Guillotine, as a way to alleviate problems, you see, alleviate pain, do it quickly. And so, you know, when your head is severed, they now tell us that you can, the head falls and, you know, for a second and a half when your head goes into the basket. From what we get the idea, the term basket case, because it's very upsetting. You know, when your head goes in the basket. Be that as it may, a little piece of information that means very little, probably. But he lined up his brothers and lopped off their heads, all 70, on one stone. Notwithstanding, one of them, though, one of the 70, got away. His name was Jotham. He was the youngest son of Jerubbaal or Gideon. He hid himself. Somehow he managed to get away and he hid himself that day. Now all the men, verse 6, of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Milo and went and... Now they make Abimelech, this murderer. They make him king. Now again, he's not king of Israel. He's a local ruler. He's ruling over the Shechemites, the men who lived in Shechem. The first king of Israel was who, kids? Saul. So when it says they made him king, it doesn't mean he was the king of the land of Israel. It means he was the king, the ruler of Shechem, you see. And when it was told to Jotham, the youngest son who got away, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim. Oh, about 800 feet in elevation. Mount Gerizim was the mountain, if you recall the story, where the people of Israel spoke blessing. Mount Ebal was the mount of cursing. Mount Gerizim was the mount of blessing. You might remember the story. Mount Gerizim overlooks the city of Shechem. And Jotham makes his way up to the top of that mountain, looking down at Shechem. And he lifts up his voice. He's way up there, and he lifts up his voice. And he cried and said, "Hearken to me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." Up there, he had a huge pulpit to preach from. And now he's going to share with them a parable. This is the first parable in the Bible. It's an amazing parable. And Shechem is going to preach to the people below. And this is what he says, verse 8, the parable that he spoke. "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said, 'Should I leave my fatness or my oil, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over other trees?' Well then, verse 10, the tree said to the fig tree, 'Come thou and you reign over us.' But the fig tree said, 'Should I forsake my sweetness, my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the other trees?' Well then, verse 12, the trees came to the vine and said, 'You come and reign over us.' And the vine said, 'Should I leave my wine, which cheers God and man, and go to be promoted over the other trees?' The olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine all said no that day to the trees in this parable that said, 'Rule over us. We want to be under your covering.' 'No,' said the olive tree. 'No,' said the fig tree. 'No,' said the vine. So then, verse 14, all the trees went to the bramble," which is bush. I'm not talking George W. It was just a bush here, you know, a bramble bush. A good for nothing bush. A bush that produces no fruit, that provides no shade, that's useful for nothing except to be burned. So now these other trees go to the bramble and they say to the bramble, "Hey, you come and reign over us." And the bramble said, "Well, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow." The bramble has no shadow. "And if not, if you don't put your trust in me," said the bramble, "then let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, verse 16, therefore, if you have done truly," Jotham says, to apply this parable, "if you were right and sincere in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal," that is Gideon and his family, the guys that were just beheaded, "and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands." If you've treated my dad Gideon well, if my dad deserved this, seeing that you wiped out his family, if that's true, if that's the right thing to do, then, well, hey, if you have done this truly, verse 19, "and sincerely, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you." If you were sincere, if we deserved this, my family, to have our heads lopped off and our family wiped out, then just rejoice. If you have a clean conscience, if you think it was the right thing to do, then rejoice and let Abimelech rejoice in you. But, he says, if not, verse 20, let fire come out from Abimelech. In other words, you're going to get burned by Abimelech. And let this fire devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. Abimelech's going to burn you, and you're going to burn Abimelech too. If you've done this in sincerity, in truth, killed my family, then okay. But if not, if it was an act of treachery, of hate and sin and iniquity, then let Abimelech burn you, and may you burn Abimelech too. You see, strong words. After that, he ran away, verse 21. So he's up on the mountaintop, not unlike our mountaintop retreat, but up here. And it would be like if somebody was on one of the decks and calling down to us. We could hear. And after he gives this parable, he then, man, runs for his life because he's angered a whole city and calling them murderers, really, and letting them know they're going to get burned ultimately. So he runs. He runs, we are told. He fled away, verse 21, and went to Beer. For a cold one, I guess. I don't know. And he dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. He dwelt there. After giving his message, he runs to Beer and hides away. He's afraid of what Abimelech's going to do. He gives this parable. Now, this parable, a couple things to note here before we move along in the story. First of all, number one, this parable, as I mentioned, is the first parable given in the Bible. And it's essentially, basically, speaks this simple truth. Parables always speak a simple truth. Whenever you're talking about parables in the Bible, and certainly the parables of our Lord, there's a simple truth to be gained and to be gleaned. And that simple truth here is that, hey, the trees that were most deserving were least desiring. The trees that were most deserving were least desiring. That is, the trees that most deserved to rule didn't want to. That is, the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine. These trees, notice the olive tree produces oil, the fig tree produces fruit, and the vine produces wine. Bible students, oil, fruit, and wine are all symbols of what? The Holy Spirit. Interesting. These are all emblems or symbols, pictures or types of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, because Paul, anointed by the Spirit, empowered in the Spirit, wrote and said, "We do not seek to have dominion over you, but we simply want to be helpers of your joy." When anybody comes your way spiritually and says, "I'm going to rule over you," or "You're to be submitted to me," or "I'm your covering," watch out. Be careful. It's a bush. It's a bramble. When anyone comes to you and demands from you allegiance or submission, oh, be oh so careful. Because the way of the Spirit, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he won't even speak of himself, but is going to speak all things concerning, Jesus said, me. He's going to point to me. He's going to talk about me. He's going to shine the light on me. He's not going to point to himself. And if a man, a woman, a person is spirit-filled, they're not going to point to themselves. They're going to want people to turn their eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Be submitted to the Lord is the message of a truly anointed man, woman, or group of people. Be submitted to him. We don't seek to have dominion over you, Paul would say. We just want to be helpers of your joy. Those that are most deserving are least desiring. A true leader, a godly man, a godly woman, will always want to see people ruled by the King of Kings and directed by Him exclusively, and not get people into these covenants. Why do I say that? Because it still happens to this day, even in our valley. There are groups that teach and preachers that preach that you need to be submitted to me, they say. Oh, not me, John, but I mean me, the preacher who's declaring that. And it's submission and it's humility, and you need to let us who are leaders direct you on if you should buy that house or if you can date that gal or whatever. And it really is around here, and it pops up from time to time in conversations I have. Well, our pastor, our leader, our bishop, our elder, our apostle, our prophet, they told me that I need to do this to be in submission to them. Hey, I always say, run as fast as you can. Because there's only one King, and that's Jesus Christ. And all we are, all of us, are just helpers of people's joy. We can say, here's what we've learned, or here's what we've discovered. Now you take this, and like the Bereans, search the Scriptures and see if these things be so. And if they can help you, great. Because I want to see you excel, we tell people. But these trees, the fig, the olive, and the vine, producing those symbols, the fruit and the oil and the wine of the Holy Spirit. So it's something which I really caution you about. If you are being pressured in or advised to submit to some authority spiritually to be your shepherd, your covering, you're going to get burned. And that's the message of the parable. The bramble is going to burn you. That bramble is going to burn you see. Now, there's another level of understanding in this parable. The obvious one is Jotham is saying, hey, the real fruitful trees wouldn't do this, only a bramble, and that's who Abimelech is, the guy that you put in this place, the guy that wants to be your king. Bramble, he's a bush. That's all he is, you see. There's another level, and I can't get into this, but I'm going to put it out for you Bible students. It's something which has intrigued me in the past month. And in this parable, as is so true with the parables, there is often in the parables a picture of prophecy. So too, these are the three symbols, folks, in the Bible. There are three trees that are symbols of the nation Israel. The vine speaks of the spiritual privileges of Israel. I'm just going to throw this out. You can jot it down if you wish and think it through. I can't take a lot of time. But the vine always speaks of the spiritual privileges of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, you might want to jot that down. Where the vine, the parable of the vine, is given there in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 5. The fig always speaks of the national privileges of Israel. Remember Jesus used the cursing of the fig tree, and he used the parable of the fig tree, and he talked about the fruitlessness of the fig tree, the cursing there in Matthew chapter 21, the parable in Matthew 24, and the digging around the fruitless fig tree in Luke chapter 13. All of those were symbols where Jesus was talking about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. The nation, it's its national privileges. And the olive tree is the religious privileges of Israel. The religious privileges of Israel. And you might want to go over to Romans chapter 11 and listen to Paul's discussion on the olive tree. And how we fit in and what that does mean. And how it's been, in a way, fruitless, and yet it's going to come back and we've been grafted in. You might want to check that out. So what are you suggesting, John? Very simply this. Israel, spiritual privileges, national privileges, and religious privileges. That is, the fig tree and the vine. And the olive tree. The other trees in the scriptures, in the parables, the trees speak of the nations. Because Israel would not fulfill her opportunity spiritually, nationally, and religiously. The nations of the world were supposed to be influenced by Israel. Israel was supposed to be a lighthouse to the Gentiles. But because Israel grew exclusive and pulled away, instead of reaching out and embracing the Gentiles, instead Israel withdrew and said, the Gentiles are good for nothing but to keep hell hot. And they pulled away. And Jesus indicted the people of Israel in his day for that mentality. And Jesus got in trouble by the leaders of the nation for his willingness to reach out to Gentile people. See, because of Israel's failure, they are going to turn to a bramble who is going to ultimately burn them. And who is that bramble they're going to turn to? The nations of the world are going to turn to a bramble, and that bramble is Antichrist. Because Israel did not do what she had an opportunity to. The fig tree, the olive tree, and the vine. And there's a whole lot of levels in here. I'm going to put out one more thing for you students, and you can say, you already lost me. That's okay. We'll get back to the story here momentarily. But when you read about these symbols, listen to me, Bible students, you guys that are students of prophecy. When you read about this, would you also make note that the vine tree, in God's economy, in eschatology, which means future things, speaks of Israel up to the time of Christ. Old Testament, from the time of Abraham and the establishing of the nation, up to the time of Christ. The fig tree kicks in from Christ to the time of the rapture. That's why in Matthew 24, he talks about the generation that sees the fig tree blossom will be the final generation. What generation has seen the fig tree blossom? If indeed the fig tree is the emblem of national Israel, what generation is that? It's us. 1948, the fig tree blossomed back again. And Jesus talked about the fig tree and all the other trees too. Oh, I can't go down that path right now. I'd like to. But the vine speaks of Old Testament Israel. The fig tree speaks of Israel from the time when Christ came to the rapture. And the olive tree speaks of the time of the rapture through the millennium. And man, I would like to teach on this. I'm not going to. I'm going to keep moving through the story, but I throw that out. Hopefully you guys that are students of the Word made some notes on that. If not, get the tape, and it will really unlock things for you when you come across these three figures in the Scripture. The vine, the fig tree, the olive tree. So, point of this parable in Jotham's day. He wasn't saying, oh, what this means is the nations, the trees, are not going to be impacted by Israel, nationally, spiritually, or religiously, so they're going to turn to Antichrist. He wasn't thinking about that. Are you aware of that? He's not thinking in those terms. He's telling a simple story saying, you guys, you're ending up with a bramble, this guy named Abimelech, and he's going to burn you, and you're going to burn him too. Well, he runs away. When Abimelech, verse 22, reigned 3 years over Israel, God then sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. The very guys that, you know, he was ruling over. An evil spirit was sent by God. Interesting, folks. This reminds us, and once again is an illustration for us, and I like this, that nothing can happen in the realm of the demonic or evil spirits or spiritual battling or harassments or whatever it might be without God allowing it. When it says the Lord sent an evil spirit, that phraseology pops up again and again in the Bible. Remember, the Lord sent a jealous spirit to Saul, the first king, who was then filled with jealousy towards David and sought to kill him as he hurled a spear in David's direction. And David was very smart. He ducked. But the point is, the point is this, that evil spirit was sent by the Lord, we are told in 1 Samuel 16, verse 4. An evil spirit sent by the Lord, yep, In 2 Kings 22:19, a lying spirit, a lying demon was sent to Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. God sent a lying spirit. God sent a spirit of jealousy. And in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 18, God sends the spirit of perversity, a perverse spirit, to Egypt. Wait a minute, why would God do that? Because demons cannot do anything without the Lord allowing them, permitting it. And God will even use the demonic to accomplish his purposes. See? Well, that's scary. No, it's not. It means nothing can touch you. Nothing can come to me in the area of the demonic without God allowing it. And if he allows it, it's for a purpose. In this case, he's judging Abimelech and the men of Shechem. In Saul's case, he was dealing with Saul, who needed to be taken out of power. And on the story goes. How do we know that demons can't do anything apart from the Lord? That Satan can't touch you or me? Read Job chapter 1. Remember the story of Job? How Satan could do nothing to Job without God saying, okay, Satan, go ahead. I give you permission to do this, but you can't do that. You can go this far, but no further, you see. So when we see things swirling around us personally or as a church or whatever it might be, it's always so wonderful to know, hey, the enemy is at work, but, Lord, you have allowed this. You have permitted it for your purposes, perhaps to bring us into prayer or to teach us how to love or to give us the experience of praising you on this side of the Red Sea before the Red Sea parts, like we talk about so frequently. Nothing can happen to you. Nothing can happen to me. Nothing can happen to us from the enemy, from the hordes of hell, without the Lord allowing it. So much so that the scripture says that he actually sent this evil spirit. He actually utilizes the enemy to accomplish his purposes. So you go, oh man, I'm being attacked. God would say to you, and I've allowed it for important reasons. Trust me and seek me, and you'll see why I've allowed this to be. Important stuff. So God sent an evil spirit. What? Yep, he allowed it to happen for his purposes. That, verse 24, the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbabel or Gideon might come, and their blood might be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided in the killing of these men. So, verse 25, here's what happens. This evil spirit came that was sent by the Lord. And the men of Shechem sent liars or ambushers, verse 25, in wait for Abimelech in the top of the mountains. Bad blood developed. After 3 years, bad blood developed. By the way, prophecy students, you should have your ears perked up at that when you talk about this being a picture of prophecy too. Because after 3 years, something's going to happen to Antichrist. Oh, I can't go down this road right now. But be that as it may, 3 years passed, and now bad blood has developed between the men that were ruled by this bramble, Abimelech, and the men, and Abimelech himself, pardon me, there was bad blood. So these guys are setting up ambushments. And in the meantime, while they're waiting for him, they robbed all that came along that way. All those that made their way on those roads were robbed. It was highway robbery, quite literally. Now this was told Abimelech. Verse 26, after he hears this, Gaal, the son of Irwin, came with his brethren. Gaal, the son of Ebed, pardon me, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him, and they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards, and they trod the grapes, and then after going into the fields to get the grapes and smash them, made wine, they then go into the house of their God and did eat and drink. So Gaal and these guys from Shechem now go get plastered. They did eat and drink, and they cursed Abimelech. When it says they made merry there in verse 27, they were smashed, you see. And they go into their house of their gods and they curse Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, well, who is this Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Gideon, the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem? For why should we serve him? Interesting. Verses 1 and 2 of our story, what happens? Abimelech claims to be the son of his mother, who was a Shechemite. Now Gaal, in his drunken stupor, says, he's the son of Gideon. That's, forget this stuff about his being our brother. He's the son of his father, Jerubbabel or Gideon, the man of Israel, you see. And who are we, the Shechemites, that we should allow this guy to rule over us? And he says, oh, verse 29, in his drunken boasting, would to God this people were under my hand, Gaal says. Then I would remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, Abimelech wasn't there, but he shouts out, you know, increase thy army and come out. This is why you shouldn't drink, folks. You say stupid stuff. You know, you get arrogant and you say stuff, as Gaal did, that he'll later on regret. I am told that in some of the alcoholic recovery programs, that what they will do is they will actually film a person on video who is drunk. A person comes in and says, I need help. And they say, okay, you know, we'll help you next month. But when you're at your next party, this is the thing. We want your wife or somebody to film you. And evidently, in this particular line of thought, it's hugely impacting. It's very effective because people think when they're drunk, they're real clever, funny, cute, you know, interesting. And then they see the video of what they said and how they acted and the way they were when they thought they were being, you know, hey, chicks, I'm here, you know. And then they show the video and all the rest, and it makes people say, that's how I sound, that's how I look, that's how I act. Oh man, I'm ready for help. I'm ready to get down to business and deal with this stuff. So, you know, it's funny. You get drunk or you're, you know, high on something. You make all these statements that you would never make if you were sober or sane. And that's what's happening to Gaal here today. Abimelech, increase your army and come out and get me, big boy. That's what he says. Well, Abimelech wasn't there, but Zebul, verse 30, who was the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal. Zebul was an ally of Abimelech. And his anger was kindled. So he sent messengers, verse 31, to Abimelech privately, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come forth to Shechem, and they fortify the city against you. Hey, they're rebelling against you. Abimelech was not at Shechem at this time. And this guy, Zebul, an ally of Abimelech, says, man, there's some guys here challenging you. And they're getting the city all worked up and ready to stand against you. So Zebul says to Abimelech, verse 32, so now here's what you need to do. Come by night, you and your people that are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, you shall arise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he, Gaal, and the people that are with him come out against thee, you may do to them whatever you want to do. Get in the field. Come and get in the field, man, and hide out in the field. And in the morning, in the morning, Gaal and his guys will come out, and then you can take them on and take them down. So Abimelech, verse 34, rose up and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, verse 35, this guy that was drunk and boasting and trying to take over the city, he went out and stood in the entering of the gate. And Abimelech rose up and the people that were with him from lying in wait. So he goes out to the city gate, and then Abimelech out there in the field with his guys stands up. When Gaal saw the people, he says to Zebul, hey, there comes people from the top of the mountains. There's a group of people down there in the field. They come down from the mountain. And Zebul said, nah, he says, you're seeing the shadow of the mountain as if it were men. There's nobody out there. See, Gaal didn't know that Zebul was really Secret Agent Z. and he was working for Abimelech. Now, you don't see those guys. Evidently, Abimelech's men stood up, and they shouldn't have. They didn't realize that Gaal was there at the city gate. And so Zebul tries to cover it up. Now you're just seeing shadows, Gaal. No problema. Don't worry. Be happy. Well, Gaal spoke again and said, wait a minute. Look, there does come people from down the middle of the land. And another company over there by the plain of Meonim. Then said Zebul unto him. Now Zebul realizes Gaal knows that the guys are out there. Well, where is your mouth now? Zebul says to Gaal, you that said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out now, Gaal, Zebul says. Go out now and fight him. Put your money where your mouth is. Or, Gaal, are you just full of hot air? You know, get it, Gaal? Are you just a big windbag? Are you just blowing smoke? Are you a man of courage? Do you mean what you say, Gaal? Or are you just blowing hot air? Are you just a windbag? So Zebul says, go out and fight him. Here's your opportunity. Gaal went out before the men of Shechem. And he fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech, verse 40, chased him. And now Gaal fled before Abimelech. And many were overthrown, wounded, even to the entering of the gate of the city. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, which is a ways away. And Zebul thrust out Gaal from the city of Shechem because Gaal makes his way back in. He was beat up. His guys were wiped out. And Zebul says, no, we're not taking you in. You're not going to dwell here in Shechem. It came to pass, verse 42, on the morrow that the people went out into the field and they told Abimelech. So watch what Abimelech does. Remember, he's the son of who? Gideon. He took the people and divided them into three companies. Does that sound familiar? For you that recall the story of Gideon, it does. He took his dad's strategy. He didn't have his dad's heart, but he took his dad's tactics. And he divided these people into three companies, and he laid wait in the field and looked, and behold, there were come forth out of the city. He rose up against them, these people, and smote them. And Abimelech, verse 44, and the company that was with him rushed forward, stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. So Abimelech fought against the city. What city? Shechem. All day. He took the city. He slew the people. He beat them down and he sowed it with salt. What did Jotham say in the parable? If you guys are not right in this, Abimelech is going to burn you, men of Shechem. Remember that? And now Abimelech is doing just that. He beats up the city because he's so enraged at and upset with Gaal. Now his fury is unleashed and he pours it out on the men of Shechem who gave Gaal their support, who were allied with Gaal in this rebellion. And he puts salt in the ground so that nothing will grow there again. You know, if you sow salt in a man's field, it becomes unproductive from that time on. Well, the plot thickens. Verse 46, when all the men of the Tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into the hold of the house of their god, Berith. It was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. All the guys that were on the tower previously, supposed to be guarding over the city, have now run into the temple. So Abimelech got him up, verse 48, to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And he took an axe in his hand, and he cut down a bough from the trees, and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the people that were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste and do like I have done. He went and chopped down a tree and said, what I've done, you do too. So Abimelech's men all go with their axes and chop down trees as well. Interesting. And all the people, verse 49, did just like he did. And they followed Abimelech. And now they take these boughs, these branches, and set the hold, this boughs and branch pile that is now around the city of Shechem, they set it on fire so that all the men of the Tower of Shechem died also, 1,000 men and women. Remember what Jotham said? He's going to burn you. And sure enough, he does. Taking these branches, those boughs, he lights them on fire. And the men that are left alive in Shechem, along with the women and children, are all consumed and devoured by the flames. 1,000 died. Then Abimelech, verse 50, after burning down his city, his mom's city, the city he was supposed to rule over, but that's what Antichrist will do too. And Abimelech is a powerful picture, a portrait of what Antichrist will do. First, they're a man of peace, but then pouring out his fury, destroying, devouring. Oh, my. Abimelech then goes to Thebes, 10 miles away, and encamped against Thebes and took it too. But, verse 51, there was a strong tower in that city, and thither fled all the men and the women. And all they of the city were in this tower, and they shut it up. They went to the tower, they locked themselves in. Abimelech, verse 52, came unto the tower and fought against it and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. He's on this rampage, destroying, you see, anyone who's getting in his way. See, so here he is now. Into that city he goes. The folks are hiding away in the tower, and he comes against where they're hiding away to burn them with fire as well. But verse 53, a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. She's in the tower. She sees him down there. She takes a millstone, a rock that was about, 2 or 3 inches thick, 18, 20 inches long approximately. They used it for grinding up stuff. Women used it as a cooking utensil. It was a modern, what do you call those things that you have in your kitchen? Cuisinarts or whatever they are. She took that baby, or whatever it is. Blender, I don't know. She took that thing. She sees him down there. Boom! She throws the millstone and bullseye. Boom! It hits him in the head. Amazing. Then he called hastily unto the young man. He had a splitting headache, believe me. And he's lying there on the ground, having been hit in the head with this millstone. And he said to this young man, draw your sword and slay me, that the men say not of me, a woman slew him. Just kill me. I don't want this, man, the weaker sex. I don't want a woman to kill me, Abimelech said. Just, hey, man, do it. Get it over with. I don't want to die this way. I don't want people to know it was a woman, you know. Don't let that be. Can't be. Mustn't be. It's like the guy that walks into the library and says to that female librarian, I'm looking for a book. Oh, what book is that? It's entitled Men, the Superior Sex. And she looked at him and said, well, it's two aisles down in fiction. Yeah. John Burneth, a pastor, told me years ago, he said, you know, I was there on a Saturday night studying for Sunday morning. And he said, my wife asked me to come in and help her with the dishes. And I said, you know, I'm doing God's work. I'm getting ready for tomorrow's sermon. Sorry, hon. And so she just quietly puts down her dish rag or what have you and goes off to the other room and was there for about 15 minutes, according to John's story. And she came back and said, you know, I've got an important verse for you to consider in light of tomorrow being Sunday and what you said to me just then. What verse is that? He said. And she opened up and said, listen to this, as she read from 2 Kings 21, verse 13. Thus saith the Lord, I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And she said, if the Lord does dishes, you can do dishes too. And with that, he put on his apron and wiped away that day. But here a woman, you see, boom, throws down a millstone. And it hits him in the head and he says, oh, don't let me die at the hand of a lady. Kill me. So the young man thrust him through and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. So now after he was rampaging in these Israeli cities, he already wiped out Shechem, the place that he was ruling over, the place that his mom was living at previously, the place he was claiming to be from. By the way, Hafez Assad, the guy that died recently, who was president of Syria, now his son Bashar is in charge of the nation. When he was coming into power in the 1960s, early 70s, he actually ordered the destruction of his home city, and 35,000 people were killed in his hometown. Every person was killed. It didn't make the news stories. It's an amazing thing. There's books written on it. It's a real amazing thing. But he destroyed his hometown. This very diabolical leader, Assad, a man that the world is saying, or no longer, because he's not here anymore as of last year, but the world is saying to Israel, you must make peace with Assad, and now with his son, you must make peace with the Syrians. But here's a guy from Syria in our time who literally leveled his hometown because they didn't support him on a political issue. So he ordered the destruction of all of his family, all of the community. It was holocaustic, really, but not mentioned, only on the back pages of our newspapers, the back pages of our news magazines. But Abimelech was that same way. You know, he destroys his own town, Shechem, and now he's destroying Israeli cities too, or Israelite cities as well. But when they see that Abimelech is dead, this type of Antichrist, for you prophecy buffs, they departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness, verse 56, of Abimelech, which he did to his father, in slaying his 70 brothers, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. Interesting. Two things to take note of and work through for this evening. First of all, notice the peril of ambition. Abimelech wanted to be on top. He wanted to get ahead. And if getting ahead means getting ahead, if that's what it means in your job, in my life, in our thing, if getting ahead means you're getting ahead, that is, you're cutting somebody else down, you're chopping somebody else up, well, I've got to get ahead. It's a dog-eat-dog world, man. And I've got to just do what it takes to excel, to succeed. And so consequently, hey, let the chips fall where they may. But getting ahead means I'm going to be getting ahead. If getting ahead means getting ahead, then that means you're going to be getting ahead ache, like Abimelech. You might win. You might make it to the top. You might succeed. But look at what happens to this guy. Ambition will cause you, will cause me to do things that we wouldn't have otherwise done. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. The world is saying, watch out for number one. The world is saying, learn the tactics of Lao Tse, the military mastermind from the Ming Dynasty or whatever it might be. God says, no, if getting ahead means getting ahead, you're going to get a headache and a heartbreak. It's not going to work. The peril of ambition. Secondly, notice also that this story not only deals with that, the peril of ambition, but the principle of sowing. The peril of ambition and the principle of sowing. You reap what you sow. I want to be crowned, and I'll do whatever it takes to be crowned. So he was crowned all right. Crowned on the head with a millstone that day. See? What you sow, you reap. If you take somebody else down, if you wipe somebody else out, know this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that will you also reap. Somehow I'm praying, oh Lord, help me to really, truly know this to be true. That every time that I nick somebody or lop off their head brutally, that it's going to come back on me. And there are no exceptions. Well, John, what if I ask forgiveness? Then you're forgiven, but the repercussions will still come your way. They'll still come my way. If you sow the seed, the crop is going to come up. And this is a powerful story. See, you know, it's interesting. He lopped off their heads on a stone, and a stone came down on his head. What you sow, you reap. He wanted to be crowned, and he got crowned. What you sow, you reap. See? Is it worth a chapter for that simple thought, meditation, and application? You bet. If, on the other hand, you defend others and build up and be a blessing, if I speak highly of people and defend folks, like we talked about last or two Sundays ago, the next judge in our story, Tola. If that's what I do, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Mercy. Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken up, running over will men give unto you. Now that's a verse that people use in talking about tithing. You've heard it on Christian TV. Or from preachers, perhaps. Hey, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give unto your bosom. And they'll say, if you just give, it'll be given back. Well, that's true, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. In that text, he's talking about be merciful. And if you're merciful, you're going to get back mercy, pressed down and running over, men are going to be merciful to you. On the other hand, if I lop off heads to get ahead, that's what's going to happen to me too. See? Wow. Abimelech. Interesting story. Prophetic lessons that we didn't really get into that you might want to think through later on. Practical issues, real important for me and you. And that is, what you reap, you sow. And the peril of ambition. Don't be, listen to me, do not be, listen to me, don't be ambitious. But rather desire to be a servant. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Well, how can I serve? Stand up for people. Defend. Don't destroy. Cover, don't expose. Build up, don't tear down. Don't be an Abimelech. Don't say, well, if I put him down, I can get ahead. It'll cost you your head. Oh, may the lessons of Abimelech be remembered by you, by me, in these days. When perhaps the urge might be to lop off a head or two. God help us. God help us. You see. Important story. Book of Judges. Judge not, lest you be judged. As you would have men do to you, do unto others, Jesus said. If you blast people or find fault with folks, even in the name of discussions around the dinner table, listen to me. And I've been guilty of this in past years, and I can still be vulnerable to this in these days. Just lopping off heads. Can you believe that politician said that? Or those guys did that? I'm telling you what God declares. If you're merciful, you will be a recipient of mercy. If you're merciless, I guarantee it's going to come crashing down on your head sooner or later. Ask Abimelech. We can really deal with issues and say, this is why this thinking is in error or this philosophy is amiss. But we can do so in humility and in love without becoming brutal or with an arrogant tone or a mocking spirit. Yeah, but that guy is such an idiot. How could he? How could she? How could they? I mean, look at those guys. They're on the news. Or look at the... Listen to me very carefully, folks. This is just... I'm just talking to you for you to consider. We live in a very caustic society. And I can be that way. And I recognize it. Make sure that your role model is not Rush Limbaugh or Bill O'Reilly. You can receive good information from all kinds of commentators and all kinds of news broadcasters, but make sure that the voice that you speak with and the tone of your words is Jesus. That's your hero. And I think in evangelical Christianity today, I'm hearing a lot more of Rush Limbaugh and Bill O'Reilly than I am of Jesus. And it bothers me. I'm hearing that in my own voice, and I'm saying, Lord, change me. I want to be merciful. I want to point out where there's errors, it's true. And I want to explain and teach and instruct, but Lord, help me to do so with a humble heart, with a broken heart. Help me not to be like Abimelech. Can you believe what my brothers want to do? I would be better in power. And that's so often what we say, we imply. Well, if I was president, if I was senator, if I was congressman, if I was whoever, I wouldn't do that. And I would be this. And why are they? Careful. Jesus is your role model. Jesus is our hero. Not Bill O'Reilly. Are you with me? Think this through. And may Applegate Fellowship, may you in this church be known as the most merciful, kind, gracious people in this whole county, in this whole state, in this whole country. That doesn't mean that we don't make calls and point out where things need to be adjusted or corrected. But make sure it's done with a spirit of humility, brokenness. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Not how could he, how could they, how could she. See. We all have a lot of growing to do. But I read the story of Abimelech and I go, Lord, I don't want that to happen to me. I have enough headaches. I don't want, Lord, that which I've sown in those ways to come hurling back on my head. I want good things to come down. I want to plant good seed. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. The ambitious, Abimelech, all you'll end up is with a splitting headache, a migraine. It's brutal. And Lord, you've given us opportunity this week to be those, Lord, who don't seek to strike back. Help us. We want to be like you, Jesus. Change us. And in this situation, Lord, that we are dealing with, I just pray that we might emerge, Father, more like your Son. Gracious and merciful, not just in this matter, but that it might translate into everything that we do. That we might be those, Lord, that are freed from ambition and cynicism. and cruelty. And rather, Lord, walk in love and kindness and humility. Help us. Oh, Lord, how we look forward to that time when the bramble will be put away. And when you, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, rule and reign, the judge of all the earth, we look forward to that day. In the meantime, Father, use us to show people in our workplaces, around this community, to show people something of your Son to a fuller, greater degree. Now these lessons, Lord, work into our lives. Forgive me, forgive us, where there has been ambition, wanting success, recognition, our way, whatever. Search my heart. Circumcise us again. Lord, I thank you that you bring us into these times when we can once again just humble ourselves before you. Have your way in our hearts, in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.